Thank you for joining me for another week of our 4.5 year verse-by-verse journey through all of God's inspired word. Let us turn our attention back to the little book of Jonah, the prophet. We're in chapter number 3. Jonah's already had his rebellious phase where he tried to run away from God, and God dealt with that, with the big fish, the big sea creature. Now he is being given the second opportunity to do what he was told to do in the first place, and that is take a message of judgment with an offer of repentance to the Assyrian people at Nineveh. Now, I believe this is happening somewhere in the 760s BC. We have some plagues that were happening in Assyria during this time, some rebellions. There was a great solar eclipse that is recorded in 15 June of 763. So that's what guides a lot of us to believe this is the time frame in which God sent Jonah to the people who were ready to come face to face with their need to repent. The king of the Assyrian Empire at this time is a guy by the name of Ashur-dan III. He ruled from 773 to 755 BC. We don't know an awful lot about his time period other than the things already mentioned with the plagues and the rebellions and the solar eclipse. But this is a low point in the troublemaking phase of the Neo-Assyrian Empire. And so I believe, along with other Bible teachers, that this is the period in which they repented of their sinful attitudes of the past and for a little while behaved themselves by God's standards. And then, unfortunately, they turn around and become horrendous again. And about 40 years later, they are going to be the agent that God allows to take down the northern kingdom of Israel for their great sins. All right, with that background in mind, let's go back to Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of he who is came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, call out against it the message that I tell you." So again, he is given a message of judgment, but it includes, zero doubt about it, an offer of repentance. That's what ticks Jonah off later. So Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh. Now, he must have been ejected from the sea creature. I think it was actually a sperm whale, more than likely, and probably up in the northeast corner of the Mediterranean. From there to Nineveh, week and a half, 2 weeks worth of walking. So by the time he gets there, he has been probably told by God multiple times, this is the message. And so verse number 3 continues, "Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth." Now I believe that it was not that it was 3 days' walk around, but rather that it was 3 days to work your way through all the different neighborhoods. So 3 becomes a really big number in the story of Jonah. He was in the belly of the sea creature 3 days and 3 nights. I think he probably died when he was in there and then was resurrected at the end of that period. But the next verse is a little different in the Greek Old Testament, the Greek Septuagint, and in a weird way, the Greek Septuagint of the 3rd century BC represents the oldest Hebrew Bible, better than the Masoretic text of the Middle Ages, which the English Standard Version is actually using for the background of its wording. So let me read from verse 4. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. So how many days does it take him to go through? It's going to take him 3 days. So he goes in one day, and then he begins preaching. He says, it says he called out, yet 4 days. Yes, I know our English Standard Version and all the other English versions that we use says 40 there. But the Greek Old Testament, representing the 3rd century BC Hebrew, says 4 days. So, yet 4 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So, 3 days of preaching and warning, and then the fourth day is going to be the day of judgment. That's the way we should understand this. Verse 5. The people of Nineveh believed God. So they heard the message of impending judgment, and remember the contextual time period. They've already had plagues come against their country and against their city. They've had trouble with foreign countries that they tried to abuse, but they got kind of bad kickback from it. And then we have that big turning off of the sun at just the right moment to get their attention. And so they are primed to believe the message of this prophet out of Israel. And so what do? They called for a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Now, the next verse is going to tell us that the king gets into it, but I want you to note that the grassroots effort started first. The people living in the neighborhood that, or the neighborhoods that Jonah comes to on the first day, they began hearing the word of judgment, and they began repenting, and they grieve over their sinful lifestyles. They call for a fast. They say, we're going to have to pray to God. We're going to have to quit eating and use that time and energy to talk to God, to ask Him to forgive us. They put on the sackcloth, which is they took off their normal clothing and they put on the rougher clothing to remind them that they were living in a rough time and they needed to change the way they were acting. Remember, repentance, the Hebrew word for repentance means to turn. But in the New Testament and also in the Greek Old Testament here, the word for repentance means to change your mindset. Change the way you think. Because if you change the way you think, then you are going to then change the way you act. Verse 6. The word reached the king of Nineveh, who I believe is Ashur-dan III. He arose from his throne. He removed his robe, and he covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. So he also agrees that we need to ask God for forgiveness. We need to change the way we're thinking about what we've been doing and how we've been living. And so he adds the extra dimension of sitting in ashes, which often went along with fasting and praying. And then he decides that everybody in the city needed to be on the same page. He issued a proclamation. He published it through Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let every man, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let them call out mightily to God. This is another reason to believe that we're correct that the Greek Old Testament represents the most ancient Hebrew wording here. 3 days is about all the time you're going to be able to go without water before you get in desperate trouble. So if the king gets his act together, say on the second day of the three, and he issues this universal proclamation, hey, on the fourth day of the warning here, judgment is coming. So everybody, quit eating, quit drinking, don't let your animals eat or drink. Everybody, put on sackcloth. Everybody, prostrate yourself before the God of heaven. everybody repent, show God we want to change, we want another chance, we want him to forgive us and let us live longer. That's what goes on. It is a citywide, and it probably extends out into the nation as well, but citywide repentance, fasting, prayer time. And this is the reason he says it. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And that is exactly the truth. God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. This is Ezekiel chapter 18. But he would rather that everyone repent and come to the knowledge of the truth, come back to living the right way. That's his druther, as we would say. That's what he wants. And so this king understands that. I suspect, can't prove it, I suspect that Jonah probably either went light on the repentance part of the message or maybe even didn't bother to deliver that part. He was more into the judgment phase. Because remember, he hates the Assyrian people probably for what had happened in the past. He grew up in the area near what is now Nazareth, Israel. The Assyrians swept down through the eastern region of Israel and did great, horrendous atrocities. And he was aware of that. He was a Times witness of it. And so he really doesn't want God to let these guys go. So I suspect he may have not been as clear on the repentance is available part of the message. But that doesn't mean it wasn't there, because it was. Verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, that is, how they repented, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So God was happy to see the repentance, even if it was only for this generation of Assyrians, because we know the Assyrians in the next generations after this become quite abusive again. But God was happy for this bunch to change their way, and he was happy to extend to them forgiveness and grace. So the judgment of the fourth day is called off. And Jonah is informed of this by God. And chapter 4 starts with his reaction to that. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. So this is probably taking place on the third day of his ministry. Remember, because he was supposed to go through the three areas of the city over a three-day period and proclaim that judgment was coming on the fourth day. But the city has already reacted so strongly in repentance with prayer and fasting that God has called it off. And so Jonah's got at least part of the daylight hours of day number 3 to gripe at God about calling off the judgment of the next day. Listen to what he says in verse 2. And he prayed to he who is and said, Oh, he who is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in chesed, that is steadfast love, meaning that God likes us and wants what's best for us, right? And abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Do you hear all that? Jonah lets the words fly out of his mouth that he is mad at God because God forgave people that repented. And that's why Jonah didn't want this job. That's why Jonah ran away from this job. He didn't want the offer of repentance given to these Assyrians. He wanted them dead. It is never a good idea to gripe at God's mercy and grace, especially considering that that same mercy and grace has been extended to us. We should want for others what we ourselves have received. And so this is the low point of Jonah the prophet's life. He has been a very good prophet. We'll see in a little bit one of the prophecies that he made that came to pass during this time period. But this is the worst. This is the worst time in his life. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, these things have been written down so that we might learn from these types of mistakes and not repeat them. So that's why the book of Jonah is here in the scripture, to help us not have a fit about God's grace to other people like Jonah did. Verse number 3. Therefore now, O he who is, please take my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live. So he would rather just die than to live in a world where Assyrians are given forgiveness by God. Repentant Assyrians are given forgiveness by God. That's a pretty bad attitude. Verse number 4. And he who is said, do you do well to be angry? So, do you think that's a good attitude to have there, Jonah? To be so mad about people repenting and asking me for forgiveness and me giving it to them? And so Jonah goes to pout. Verse number 5. Jonah went out of the city. He sat to the east of the city, and he made a booth for himself there. Now, a booth, a sukkah, when we talk about the Feast of Tabernacles, we're talking about a little three-sided, three walls framework that you can then put a top over, and this becomes a little temporary shelter. And so that's what he does. He makes three little walls, and he then sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now, there's zero doubt in my mind what he's up to. This is the third day still. Understand that. And so he goes up to wait for the sun to go down to see whether or not God will blow this city to kingdom come anyway. And he'll wait through the next day, the daylight hours of the next day, waiting to see whether or not God will just go ahead and do what he told him he would do. Jonah wants this place blown up. And so he wants a front seat for this. Even though God's already told him that that's not going to happen, Jonah is still hoping. Okay, now, the next part of the story. God tries to teach Jonah a lesson. And even if Jonah doesn't learn it, we should. Now, he who is God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah so that it might be a shade over his head to save him from the discomfort. There are several different gourd plants that are really super fast growing. The one that I was familiar with that we planted that I was quite shocked by was a birdhouse gourd. And I could actually watch the thing growing. I mean, it would jerk and vibrate because it was growing so fast. And it was just an amazing thing to see it put on so many feet each day. So this plant is something like that, but it's supercharged. So as I told you, I think it's still the third day. Jonah didn't have a need to go out and preach you know, judgment anymore because judgment's already off the table. And so he goes up and he makes this little three-sided shelter, sits under it, and then God makes this plant grow up over the top of his shelter. And the great big leaves, because typically these gourd plants have great big leaves, they start giving him extra shade in the heat. And so Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Oh, man, that feels so good to be sitting here in the shade of those great big leaves, right? Then the sun goes down. Judgment doesn't fall. Jonah probably goes to sleep, mad. Verse number 7. When dawn came up the next day, so now it's the daylight hours of day number 4, and Jonah is back awake, waiting for God to blast Nineveh out of existence. He's probably praying for God to do that. But he's still under the shade of this supercharged gourd plant. Verse 7. When the dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm. See, just like God appointed the sea creature, the whale. Now he's appointed a worm with a special job. And what's that special job for the worm? He appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. So this worm gets a hold of the bottom of the plant, chews around it, whatever worms do, cuts off the life-giving nutrients to the plant, and immediately it withers up. And the leaves that are providing all that shade, they shrivel up as well. And so when the sun rose, higher and higher in the sky, obviously, God appointed a scorching east wind. So now he's not just simply appointing a plant-killing worm, he's also appointing this blast furnace type of wind coming off the east side of town to really cook Jonah. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. So he's on the edge of having heat stroke. And so he asked that he might die and said, it's better for me to die than to live. So he's back on that thing again. I'd be better off to die than to have to suffer like this, waiting for you to blow up a town that you're not going to blow up. I hope you understand. This really does indicate a bad attitude on this prophet's part. That's the point of the book. Listen now to God's response. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? So, Jonah, are you having a fit about a plant that just shriveled up on you? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And we see this actually happen, where people that are mad about some big thing, but they kind of keep it in, they sometimes blow up over a little thing. And so God addresses the real problem. And that is the lack of empathy, the lack of chesed, the lack of God-like love in Jonah. And this is where we need to learn our lesson too. There's a whole bunch of passages in the New Testament that teach us that we should care about others, including our, quote, enemies, end quote. He who is said to him, you pity the plant for which you didn't labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being and, you know, existed over one night, and then it perished before it came to another night. That's the Greek wording here. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Now, I don't think it's saying here that it's 120,000 kids. I know I've seen commentaries that go down that route. I think it's the idea that 120,000 people in this city that are naive and don't realize what they really need, which is they need to repent and have a relationship with me. Shouldn't I have pity on them just like you have pity on the poor, stupid plant? And of course, that is the answer. All of us should have pity on those that need the gospel. Last thing to do, 2 Kings 14, 23, in the 15th, verse 24, he did what was right. This is about Jeroboam. He did what was right in the was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamat, that's just up by Dan, as far as the Sea of the Arabah, that's the Dead Sea, according to the word of he who is the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. Jeroboam managed to get back a lot of that property on the east side of the Jordan Valley and the Sea of Galilee during his kingdom, because God had prophesied under Jonah's prophecy earlier that that was what was going to happen. And so the man that we just saw have to learn a lesson about mercy had already taught that God would have mercy on the Israeli people and give them back the annexed territories on the east side of the Jordan Valley. Well, mark your place there in 2 Kings. We'll get back to that the next time we can get into the Word.